will praise you with songs. I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to help me? I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I hate all who deal crookedly. I will have nothing to do with them. I will reject perverse ideas and stay away from every evil. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbor. I will not endure conceit and pride. I will search for faithful people to be my companions. Only those who are above reproach will be allowed to serve me. I will not allow deceivers to serve in my house, and liars will not stay in my presence. My daily task will be to ferret out the wicked and free the city of the Lord from their grip.
Thank you. Well, that is Psalms 101. We will continue to look at this psalm a little bit. It's really, the series is called A Lifestyle Manifesto, and it's the Book of Days is what I've entitled this message. And we're going to look at this psalm. We talked about it last week. Psalm 101 is and was written by King David. And even though it's one of the most important psalms that he wrote, it typically doesn't fall into the category of what you might call his greatest hits. Which psalms would fall into that category of his greatest hits? Well, certainly Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And Psalm 19, which talks about the laws and the statutes of God, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, they much, much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb." Psalm 51, "Would he be included? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." Psalms 100, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." Psalms 119, "Thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 150, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." I don't often read in the older King James Version, but it has such a nice ring to it if I don't twist it up in my tongue. And these are really, perhaps, there are a few others that we would want to call King David's greatest hits, but these are a part of those. In other words, his best known works. Psalms 101, it typically doesn't make this list, though it certainly should. In fact, I recently noticed in our hymnal, the United Methodist Hymnal, there's a responsive reading for Psalms 100 and a responsive reading for Psalms 102, but where is Psalms 101? It's nowhere to be found. Psalms 101 is really, are you ready? The Rodney Dangerfield of the pollster. And that's a shame, because I would contend this psalm is David's best work. And though many may not be familiar with this psalm today, it has a place for itself in history. Starting with Solomon, Psalms 101 has been sung at kings' coronations throughout history in the kingdoms throughout the world during the Reformation age of Europe. It was known as the Prince's Psalm because it describes the proper conduct of a magistrate, a prince, or a king. During the Reformation, Martin Luther wrote a commentary on the Book of Psalms. His exposition on this psalm was a full 80 pages long. That's how significant he considered it to be. Why is this psalm so important? Because it defines, perhaps more than any other, the man and the king that David would become. We saw last week, David knew virtually his whole life that he would ultimately be the king of Israel. He was first anointed as king at a very young teenager in a prophetic ceremony led by Samuel. He was ultimately anointed king of Israel almost 20 years later when he was in his early 30s. he had a lot of time to think and pray about and write about the kind of king he would strive to be. Most scholars believe that David wrote this psalm during this time after he was named by Samuel as God's choice to be king, you know, from that teenage time to when he officially became the king of all of Israel. You could say the psalm is David's statement of purpose, his creed, his lifestyle manifesto. In these eight verses, he declares at least eight times, "I will." He is saying this, this is the man I will be. This is the ruler that I will be. This is the kingdom culture I will establish. Last week, we talked a little bit about creating your own personal statement of purpose. You might call it a game plan for your life. This week and for the next 2 weeks, we'll learn and look more closely at Psalm 101 and learn what we can from King David about what our own personal declaration of purpose should be. Today we'll talk about the importance of having a personal relationship with God and maintaining a personal connection with God. This is one of the problems we observed in King Saul, as we talked about him last week. Saul had a little bit of religion, all right, which involved casting dice, interpreting dreams, and taking orders from the prophets. And in his later years, he even had a medium perform a seance for him, even though he'd outlawed that. His religion was surface level and not much more than that. King David, on the other hand, had a personal connection in his walk with God. Again and again, in the scriptures, we see that David prayed to God and God responded to David's prayers. David didn't need a roll of a dice. He could hear God's voice. This is how God wants to respond to you and to me. He desires a personal relationship with you and me. A mere nod in his direction one day a week is not enough. He wants our relationship to be a daily reality that shapes the course of our lives. For the next couple of weeks, we'll take a look at these declarations upon which Psalms 101 is built, in which David says, "I will, I will, I will." And we'll sort them out together so that we can identify some essential elements of an effective mission statement for our own personal lives. To be clear, everyone should already have what could be called a statement of purpose. I gave you homework. I don't do that often last week. Maybe you took some time to do that. And whether it's been written out word for word or whether it hasn't, we all live according to some sort of guiding purpose. This series will help us develop our own personal mission statement that is on target with the life that God has planned for us. Today we'll look at the first factor we need to consider. This is our first objective in defining what each of us, you know, want and what God wants our lives to be about. And the beginning statement should be something like this: "I will keep my personal life in order." David is referring to the parts of his life that exist between him and God, right? The part of his life which no one else can see. This is the area that before anything else that we must attend to. It must be taken care of. I heard a teacher give this advice: "Set your house in perfect order before you criticize the world." This is the opposite path that many have taken and that we seem to hear about all the time. You hear them talk about what's wrong with the world, and all that's wrong with our government, oh my. Or the church, yes, or society, or major corporations, or the educational system, or their neighbors, and on I could go. And you get the impression that they don't give very much thought to their own personal inadequacies and deficiencies. this needs to be at the top of each of our lists. Because some of us, if not all of us, have a lot of work to do in that area. It's a constant, as we saw from David last week, it's a constant load of work to do. And we need to focus on becoming the person that God created us to be before we try to tell everyone else how the rest of the world doesn't measure up. Or our expectations on what we could define as perfection. We all know David himself truly was not perfect. He was a sinner just like you and me, and maybe even worse. This is why the first factor is so essential. Because even though David's life was derailed by sin and a family dysfunction on more than a few occasions, he kept finding his way back to the center. The center is a one-on-one personal relationship with God, his Lord and Savior. In spite of his faults and failures, David was determined to keep his personal life in order. How did he do it? Today, we're going to look at three priorities that David mentions in Psalm 101. These priorities helped him keep his relationship with God always front and center. His first priority was, and this is in the psalm, I will build my life on a foundation of praise. That's what we did this morning. That's what happens when you sing. When I say build your life, I'm saying build your days, right? Build your days. Sometimes we forget that there's an unbreakable connection between the content of our days and the content of our lives. The writer Annie Dillard once said, how we spend our days is how we spend our life. You don't have to read too many psalms to recognize that praise was a significant part of King David's life, part of his devotional, which means that praise was built into the structure of each day. He talks about it often in the psalms. He says, I will sing of your love and justice. To you, Lord, I will sing praise. In other psalms, he is more specific. O Lord, in the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and look up. Psalms 5:3. O God, thou art my God. Early I will seek thee. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Psalm 63:1-6. It is good to proclaim your unfailing love in the morning, your faithfulness in the evening. Psalms 92:2. 7 times a day I will praise you for your righteous laws. Psalm 119:164. David is giving us a clue here on how we can properly order our days. You know, begin the day with praise. End the day with praise. Begin the day in God's presence and end the day in God's presence. It's the same for everyone. We deal with problems, and it seems like all day long. One thing after another. Every day has its own unpleasant moment to deal with. Some days it may seem that the unpleasantness lasts from yesterday till tomorrow. But if we follow David's example here, we have a better chance of winning more of these daily battles. So let's begin our day with praise. Here's an approach to consider. If you designate the first, 15 or 30 minutes of the day and the last 15 or 30 minutes of the day as God's time, that means no phone, no TV, maybe just worship music in the background, read some scripture, pray, maybe spend some time outside, and surrender your day fully into God's care. I try to begin each day with the same routine. Before I look at my cell phone or even my laptop, I say a prayer, and there's some verses that I like to recite. Some are memorized, the same ones each day mostly. One of the verses is this, and it comes from Lamentations 3:22-23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Each day, early in the day, I remind myself that this is a new day, that God, by his mercy and grace, offers a clean slate, a fresh start each and every day of our lives. The Stoic philosopher Seneca said that we need to begin it once to live and count each day as a separate life. This is a question we should ask ourselves. If this day was all I had, how would I choose to spend it? Our lives are made up of days, so let's spend each day in the best possible way, filled with God's presence from morning to evening, from morning to night, his love, his grace, his mercy. And know that he gave us the Holy Spirit as our guide and advocate. As we seek to keep our personal lives in order, here's the second priority to consider today. I will build my life on a commitment to integrity. The phrasing of verse 2 can be intimidating for many of us. In the New Living Translation, it says it this way: I will be careful to live a blameless life. The King James sounds even more strict. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Blameless? Perfect? That sounds a little out of reach, doesn't it? The Holman Christian Standard Bible offers the best translation of this verse. I will pay attention to the way of integrity. I will pay attention to the way of integrity. We can get bogged down by words such as blameless and perfect. Because if they're the same as the word sinless, we're all in trouble. But that's not what David is saying. He wasn't pretending that he could be perfect. He's talking about the way he intends to approach each day and every aspect of his work with a commitment to doing his very best. Yes, he surely wandered off the path, probably more than just a time or two. Truly, just as we all have. But it was David's commitment to integrity that kept bringing him back into right relationship with God. Think about baseball. No Major League Baseball player hits 1,000. It's impossible. Every single person knows it. At the same time, no Major League hitter ever approaches the plate with this idea in his head, right? I'll go ahead and strike out this time. I'll go ahead and hit into a double play. No major league player ever or hitter does that, right? He does his best to get on base every single time, even though he knows it won't happen every single time. We should approach the day in the same way. We give our best, the very best, every single time. I want you to notice that the integrity David is talking about is not the kind of integrity that says, all eyes are on me, so I better be on my best behavior. No, we all know how to do this, right? We all know how to put our best foot forward when, you know, others are looking. But David is talking about a deeper type of integrity here, right? A behind-the-scenes integrity that stays true even when no one is there. No one is watching. 2, I will lead a life in integrity in my own home. We each have private moments when no one is around. And no one can see or watch or look or at what we're doing or read what we're doing. No one can hear what we say or even who we listen to or even what we think. These moments belong to each of us. And we can easily say, who will ever know? Of course, our answer should be, I will know. And that's enough to make me think twice about what I say, what I do, and what I think. Not only will I know, but God will know. And that's more than enough to stop me right straight in my tracks when I'm headed in the wrong direction. A commitment to integrity comes to this. I will strive to bat 1,000. I will demand the best of myself. And I will not give myself an excuse to settle for one little bit less. When I miss the mark, even by a long shot, I will go back to square one and begin again. Our commitment to integrity needs to be more than an everyone is watching type of integrity. We need to commit ourselves to this type of integrity that stays true even behind the scenes, even inside our own minds. When Paul talked about his own statement of purpose, you know, in the book of Colossians, we preach the gospel and help believers grow in their faith. He concluded with this statement at Colossians 1:29. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. This means we're not on our own. Never, not once. And this leads us to the third priority that we need to pursue to keep our personal lives in order. I will build my life on God's strength, not my own weakness. David uses an interesting phrase in verse 2 here that scholars have said is difficult to translate in the context of the passage. He says in verse 2, I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to help me? Now in the Holman Bible it says, I will pay attention to the way of integrity. When will you come to help me? Some scholars say this verse should be translated not as a question, all right, but as a statement. I will live a blameless life when you come to help me. In other words, he's saying, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. For many, it's not easy to say those words, I need your help, Lord. It's easier to say, I've got this covered. Boy, Kathy's heard that a time or two, right? I've got this covered. I don't need anyone's help. It feels better to say, Lord, you can send your angels on another errand because I've got today in the bag. But the fact is that we don't have each day in the bag. When we think we do, we're headed for trouble. Paul warns us. Listen to Paul's words in Corinthians 10:12 that you know well. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Our best protection from the fall is to remain in the presence of Jesus Christ as much as we can. Our struggle with sin, our tendency to fall, doesn't typically begin with a case of badness. It begins with a case of awayness. A case of awayness, it allowing ourselves to become distant in our personal relationship to God. This awayness ultimately leads to the badness, as we see in David's life, as we talked about last week. And this is why Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Kind of sounds like Psalm 23 too, doesn't it? We find our strength in his presence. The psalmist says, my health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Amen, amen. Psalm 73:26. The common thread is that we keep our personal lives in order by keeping close to Jesus. Every day spending time with him, giving him the praise that he deserves, seeking to honor him with our lives, looking to him to be the strength that we need. Each day has its problems, its troubles, and its tears. And it seems I'm always anything but strong. When I learn to know my weaknesses, I understand your strength. And even when the hard times last so long, I won't try by myself. I'll just ask for your help each day. And every day I look to you to be the strength of my life. Breathe on me. Make me new. Be the strength of my life. And that's the name of that real poem, Strength of My Life. It comes from Leslie Phillips. Whether it's written out or not, we all have a statement of purpose that we live by. And we really do tend to stick to it. For some, the statement of purpose will be, I will do whatever I feel like doing in this moment, regardless of who it affects. For others, it might be, I will let my emotions and my mood second guess. More determine how I will spend my time and how I will speak to others. For others, it might be, this is the second guess part, I will never second guess my impulsive decisions. I will never correct my course regardless of the consequences. None of us, not one of us, would ever write out such a statement. Nor would we read it aloud every single day of our lives. But many live their lives as if it were already written out for them in permanent ink, set in stone, just like I read. It doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to take the path of King Saul. You could take the path of David in spite of your faults or my faults and failures. You can be intentional about the direction that your life takes. Let's decide what our purpose will be, and let's live this day on purpose. Let's begin by putting our personal lives in order as we seek to fill our days with his presence, with God's presence. Most certainly by beginning that day. I talk about it almost every week. Open your day with prayer. If you're driving, you don't have to close your eyes to pray. You could be driving down the road, right? Talk to God through the day. Know that God is there. Open it up like that. End your day like that. Give it to God. And know that his grace and mercy and love are there for you, even if you do fall. That statement of purpose, that commitment to the Lord, helps bring us back to center, bring us into right relationship with Jesus Christ. So this week I pray that you find that time. Find a little time in Scripture. And let God speak to you. Amen. Amen.